page 341. 341? Yes. 341 definitely. All four verses, please stand. Come thou almighty King.
Well, we come to a part of our service where we show our gratitude to God for all the things that He's already done and is doing and will do. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God, a God of grace and mercy, a God of righteousness and justice. We're so thankful that we don't have to worry about anything, especially the future, for You are our Heavenly Father, and You treat us in grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Heather. That song makes me want to march. Before we get started, I have something to show you. Last Sunday, I showed a T-shirt that we had many years ago. This is a pocket, and the logos is right over the pocket here. And on the back, we have, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There it is. See? Some of you were here when we did this. It was a while back, and I thought that might be a good idea to do again. So we have a form if you would like to order some T-shirts in the library. And I think that, I don't know the price, but I don't know whether I want to say the price when I don't know what it is yet. There's no price yet, right?
No price yet.
Okay. So you can put your name on the order form, and when we put the price on there, it's okay to strike it out if you want to. Nobody will hold that against you. So anyway, that's something I'd like to get going. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a great and wonderful God You are. And we have Your Word that is alive and powerful. And it is as important as the oxygen that we breathe. And we thank You for the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. We just have to be hungry for it and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we thank You for this and pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we were going over some scriptures that have to do with people, at least at that time, complained and were groaning and grumbling and all that kind of thing. Now, we all know that that's not right. That's not good. In fact, it's a sin. And I took you to some verses to show you what God's thoughts about us complaining and groaning and all that. And it isn't something that we would really like to bring down on us. And we got to, I think it was Psalm 72, we finished that. But there is one more place we're going to go to that dealt with that, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to put this on the board. There's 10 verses that we're going to go through here. So you might turn to it. You might want to be jotting down a few things. That's a good sign it came on the first time today. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This will be verses 1 through 10. This is Paul, of course, writing to the Corinthians, and he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So, first of all, he doesn't want us to be ignorant about biblical matters, and he wants us to remember about his ancestors. Now, the ancestors here are referring to the Jews who came out of Egypt. And we already saw they went through the Red Sea, and they're going to be in the wilderness for a while. So that is that generation that left with Moses out of the slavery of Egypt. Then it says, and we're all under the cloud. You remember the cloud was what showed up in the day, and they would just follow the cloud. And of course, that was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that was the cloud. and all passed through the sea. So they all had that in common, that they saw the cloud representing God, and they all passed through the sea. Did they have to pass through the sea? Did God make them cross the sea? It was a daunting vision that they were looking at when the Red Sea just parted. And they, of course, went across on dry ground. But they could have said, look behind me. You have the Egyptian army that is going to kill us. Or we can go forward and maybe get drowned by the waters. Evidently, they all made the right decision because they all passed through the sea. Verse 3. And all of them were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, most people's minds, when they see the word baptized, they think of water and being baptized by water. This has nothing to do with water, and the word baptizes baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O in the Greek, and it means to identify with. So they really didn't translate the word baptizo to say what it is. They transliterated it, which just means that they took the letters of the Greek word and brought them as close to the English as they could. And then you have to guess what it is. But anyway, that's what it means to be identified with. If every time you see the word baptize or baptism, if you think of being identified with, then you're on target. So all of them were identified into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So, of course, Moses was the one that was standing on the side, and they were about to freak out because they had the Red Sea behind them. They had the army of Egypt going to just slaughter them. And Moses got up and said, "Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord." Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? To stand still. I mean, when the heat is up, I don't mean the heat. We've got heat now that's every day. But I'm talking about when the situation really gets dangerous, it gets murky, it's hard to stand still. So he said, "Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord." So they were identified with Moses and the cloud, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the sea, they went through the sea. Some people might say, "Oh, well, there's your water right there." No, they walked across on dry ground. So it doesn't have anything to do with what a lot of people think it does. Verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food. Anybody got a guess on what that might be? Manna. In fact, in chapter 16, right after they have been groaning and complaining and grumbling, he gave them the spiritual food from heaven, which is manna. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. The spiritual drink was when they ran out of water. They couldn't find water. And Moses struck the rock and water came out. And that was called spiritual food because it was a spiritual phenomenon. It was a miracle by God. And they all ate that same spiritual food. Verse 4, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. Well, the spiritual drink was the water that came from that rock. For they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was the Christ. It's interesting to note that after they had gone through the Red Sea, they started having more water problems. The first problem they had with water was there was too much water, and that was the Red Sea. They had to get across it. And then the second time they had a problem with water, it was undrinkable. And so they had a problem with that. And then the last time is that they couldn't find any water. And in every one of these cases, the Lord supplied for them. And in every one of those cases, there was one thing that was necessary for them to do in order to please God. And that one word is faith. We call it faith rest. But when they stood before the Red Sea, what did they need to do? They needed to have faith that the promise that Moses made is true. And, of course, that came from God. And so they had to have faith. When they got to the place where there was stagnant water, they couldn't drink it. The same thing. They had to rely on the Lord in order to remedy the situation, which he did. Remember, he told Moses to take a branch or a tree and throw it in there, and instantly it was fine. And then when there was no water, same thing. The reason all of these things happened was because God was trying to train them. He was trying to educate them that you can trust me in any situation whatever, and you don't have to go to complaining and grumbling. All you have to do is have faith in me. And the neat thing about having faith in God is it's something you can mark off your list, because it's no longer in your hands, it's in his hands now. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to come up with solutions. All you have to do is believe. Have faith that he's going to take care of it. Verse 5. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. Now, you can displease somebody, and it's not that big a deal, but when you displease God, it can be a big deal very quickly. And he wasn't pleased with most of them. So he always has a remnant, and he had one here as well, but most of them wasn't listening to what God was trying to do for them, and they just went with their emotions. For they were struck down in the desert. That was 40 years of living in the desert, and every one of them died in the desert that refused to go to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. And God said, okay, you're not going to trust me after all that I've shown you. You're just going to go back into the desert, and every one of you will die, and your corpses and bones will be strewn all over the desert. So that's why he did it. Verse 6. These things happen as examples for us. Who is for us? Who is the us? Huh? Yeah, go ahead. You can say what? Yeah, it's us. But it primarily was for the Corinthians, because he was writing to the Corinthians, but God killed two birds with one stone, because when he wrote to the Corinthians, that's what they needed to hear. But it was an epistle that has been preserved all this time, a letter. And so it is just as strongly for us as it was for them. So these things happened as an example for us. Now, remember that. When we're going through these scriptures, it's not just so that we can say, oh, well, yes, I read that part. I know about that part. Let's get on with something else. That's the wrong attitude. The attitude is that we can learn from their mistakes. We can learn by their bad attitudes what happens. And we can also learn for those like Caleb and Joshua that were faithful and they had faith. So it is for us, and that we might not desire evil things as they did. There's not a person here that don't have a desire for something evil. Every one of us have it. It's the old sin nature cranks out these lusts, these desires that we know are we shouldn't have, but they somehow get into our soul. Have you ever thought about this when you, let's say you're doing something around the house and you have to, let's say that you're washing the dishes and everything is fine. You might be whistling or and all of a sudden some wicked thought comes into your mind. I'm looking at y'all. Y'all see who's, y'all say, how do you know that? Hope you don't know what it is. It happens to every one of us. That's the old sin nature cranking it out. Now, we have volition, so we can say, that's a good idea. I think I'll follow that one. No. Or you can say, I'm going to apply a specific doctrine to this evil desire, and it is going to kick it to the curb, and I'm going to grow. You can have that kind of attitude as well. So, that we might not desire evil things as they did. So he's talking to the Jews in the first century as well as us, because we all have the same problem. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. This needs a little work. First of all, why is he talking about idolatry here? Idolatry is a form of lust. And the reason he brought that up is because they had already demonstrated that they had the lust of idolatry. They wanted to worship God. They could see, they could touch, and so forth. And so, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, God gave him the law, the Ten Commandments there. Well, he was gone for about 40 days, and they started thinking, well, he's not coming back. We'll just make our own God. And they did. And so, that was a weakness they had. And it says, as some of them did. You see, this has already happened. That's why he threw idolatry in there. Now, for us, we don't have idolatry the way they had idolatry. They had actually these stones and wood and things that they carved out to make it look like an animal or a creature, whatever it was. But we don't do that. What we do is have something that comes before us and the God, and before God and what we want. So if you are living in order to make a lot of money, well, that's your idol. Or if you're living in order to get famous, well, that's your idol. We are to have nothing between us and God. And that's what that's about. And do not become idolaters, as some of them did, as it is written, the people sat down to eat. Now, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, the first thing they did was sit down to eat, because that's the first thing that the pagans did before they started all this falderal. They sat down to eat and drink. And when they were drinking, they weren't drinking Coca-Cola. They got themselves drunk. And then they rose up to revel. I guess that would be revel. And some translation says, and they rose up to play. That is as far away as it could possibly be. This is a sexual term, and it means they rose up and had an orgy. That's what that means. And when Joshua was up there with Moses, and Moses was coming down with the Ten Commandments, and Joshua said, what is that we hear? Is there war going on down there? I mean, they were really having a big time. And Moses says, no. And then, y'all remember what happened when Moses got there and all that was going on? What did he do? Anybody know? He took the Ten Commandments and threw at them and broke the Ten Commandments. And then it started really getting rowdy. So God made him another one, by the way. Verse 8, let us not indulge in immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell within a single day. God means business when He sees these things happening, and they couldn't wait long enough for God to give them the law. They had to make their own. Of course, Aaron was showed how... Well, let me say this. At that time, Aaron would have made a good politician. Because Moses came up and said, what did you do? I don't know. The people brought me gold and it just kind of fashioned itself and then they started worshiping it. Very much like the people running in office. Verse 9, let us not test Christ as some of them did and suffered death by serpents. Y'all remember that one? They were constantly getting into trouble because they get into idolatry and they wouldn't obey God. And this one we just talked about the other day, God had Moses to beat out what looked like a serpent. I think it was on copper or something like that, and they put it on a pole. And these people were being bitten by poisonous snakes. And he said, all you have to do is look. Look at the image of that snake. And you will not die from that snake bite. And of course, that you can easily see the image is when people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All they had to do was look. All we have to do is believe. And we will not die. We will not die in the second death, which is referring to the lake of fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Now, I left this one here specially because this is the apex of all of these verses. And it's one you ought to know because it's something that we can lean on. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no trial or test, actually it's, I think some of them said temptation, that's what it is. No temptation, but the word for temptation there is also trial. I like to think of it as testing, because God tests us. And so I'll just call it a trial. If you want to look at it as temptation, that's all right, because temptation is a trial as well. So no trial or test has come to you but what is human. Now what he's talking about there is many times we'll be suffering something and it is horrible suffering and we'll think no person has ever suffered this way. I mean, this isn't even human. This is the kind of suffering that is unbearable. And what he's saying here is, no, everyone has experienced this kind of testing or temptation. And it's just common. It's human. And then he says, God is faithful. You need to underline that in your Bible, because this should stand out towards you. That's what this is all about. The whole thing of these 10 verses, well, we're up to 13 now, were all about recognizing that God is faithful and you can trust Him. You can put your faith in Him. God is faithful and will not let you be tried beyond your strength. So God knows exactly where every one of us are with regards to how strong we are spiritually. And He's not going to have a test for a mature believer on a baby believer. That He doesn't do that. So you can be assured that He's not going to test you or be tried beyond your strength, your spiritual strength. Now that is a big comfort. But with the trial, or with the test, He will also provide a way out. Now let's stop there for just a second, okay? Isn't that what we want when we're being tested, when we're being tried? When things get to What is the highest alert when they had that DEPCON, whatever it is, 4, is it, whatever? Whenever things are falling apart and their first reaction is fear or anger, he's saying, God is going to provide a way out. Now, I have to put a proviso in here, something that you recognize, is that that promise is only for those who are trusting the Lord. If you are not trusting the Lord, and you don't recognize that He is faithful, and you don't recognize that He's not going to test you beyond your means, but will provide a way out. This is not for people who are not going to the Lord in order to take care of their monumental problems. It doesn't have to be monumental. You go with Him, whatever it is. But with the test or trial, He will also provide a way out. You might also underline will. Will provide. That doesn't say He might provide. He will provide. He provides for every believer when they are trusting Him. He's going to provide a way out. Now, you might not know what that way out is. He doesn't have to tell us, but He's going to have a way out for you so that you may be able to bear it. Now, this is for believers who are in the spiritual status. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what this verse is about, talking to believers. And whatever your suffering is, whatever your issues are, you're going to be able to bear it. But if you weren't trusting in the Lord, then you will not be able to bear it. That means you're in status quo carnality, and you're not going to be able to bear it. Because you don't have the strength of the Holy Spirit. You only have the Holy Spirit when you have acknowledged your sins to God and are again filled with the Holy Spirit. So you will be able to bear it. Every one of us right now could say, let me put it this way. If I ask you, what is it that you're bearing this morning? Every person might have something different. But they would have something. But the best thing about this is when you are able to bear it, it's because you put it in God's hands. It's not even your problem anymore, it's His. Our only job, once we have given our problems to the Lord, is to wait and faith rest. You continue to have faith that He's going to take you through it, not around it, through it, and He's going to provide a way out so that you'll be able to bear it. Now, probably all of you know, and you've been at this place where you were in the midst of a conundrum, something that was just a problem that you couldn't hardly erase out of your mind. And you were doing fine, and then all of a sudden something triggered you to thinking, uh-oh, what if that happened? I didn't think about that one. What if that happens? And what do you do? Are you trusting the Lord then when you start trying to come up with some kind of solution? No. But that's a sin. We can acknowledge it and be on our way. All right, that's what I wanted to show you from what we didn't get to last time. And now, if you'll go in your Bibles to... We are currently in verse 24. This is what started all this. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And the grumbling and the complaining is what we were going after there. So we need to learn to thank God for giving us the opportunity to advance spiritually through testing and ask Him to help us to use our spiritual dynamics of Bible doctrine to trust Him with our problems and to patiently wait for our deliverance. Are these notes over there? Okay. I guess that's okay. I know that some people have a way of reading ahead. And I'm over here. I'll read a verse there, and they'll look up and say something, and it's not even about what I'm talking about. That's why I don't like it. But in any case, that's a lot of words. Let's break this down a little bit. Every one of us need to learn to thank God, actually, for everything, but in the everything has to do with giving us the opportunity to advance spiritually through testing. Do you understand that's what it's all about? There's a different kind of testing. Now, if you are an recalcitrant believer, you don't obey God, then you're going to get discipline. Discipline is different from testing. But we're talking about advancing spiritually through testing. You know, when I was in school, and the teachers, they loved to do this. They said, we'd sit down and get ready to get started and say, well, pop test today, pop quiz. And you'd hear this, everybody would groan. Oh, nobody stood up and said, oh, I'm so glad we're getting a test today. Somebody said that he'd probably get, somebody would tell him about it later. We don't like tests, do we? But a test is a way of moving you forward. You have learned this much. And God never is satisfied with where we are spiritually. He has the next plateau. He's got some more testing. When you pass the test, then you're on another plateau. You're getting closer to spiritual maturity, unless you already are in spiritual maturity. And there's always another plateau. And you can't stop the testing anyway. If I can't test, I can't convince a high school teacher not to give a pop quiz, how am I going to get God to stop testing me? He does it because He loves us. It's the same thing with children. You have to test your children so they'll pass it and continue. Okay, so we need to learn to thank God for giving us the opportunity to advance spiritually through testing. So this is something that is good. It is not something that we've done wrong and He's making us miserable. And to ask Him to help us to use the spiritual dynamics of Bible doctrine. You know, so many times there are things that we should be asking the Lord for His help, and we don't do it. But He wants us to ask Him. And so we need to ask Him to help us to use the spiritual dynamics of the Bible doctrine. So most of us have at least some measure of doctrine that we've learned. A lot of you are advanced. Many of you are kind of in the middle. And there are some that are new believers, and they don't have a big repertoire of doctrine, but they do need to be tested. So, how do we do that? How does He help us through the testing? By the dynamics of Bible doctrine. To trust Him with our problems. Oh, I hate this word. With our problems and to... Y'all say it. Patiently wait. I can wait. But the patient part, I'm not a fan of. So our problems to patiently wait for our deliverance. Now, everybody look up here for just a second, because I know you all can identify with this. You understand all this, and you may have heard it before, but hopefully it's fresh in your mind now, because you might be thinking about the very thing that has been bothering you, that God is testing you with. But the main thing here is that our job is not to address our problem anymore, because we gave it to God. Our job is to wait. And you know another word that is essentially a synonym of wait? Anybody know? Trust. Faith. Those are words that go along with wait. Because if your faith resting, if your faith is in the Lord and He's working on you and your problem, then you are trusting Him and you're believing Him. So I this is hard for me because I have wait and patiently right there together, and that just kind of, I have to ask God to help me with that. Okay, God is always working on us or with us to make us better. He didn't start working on us when we were born, by the way. Even before then, He already was working on us in eternity past. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He did this in eternity past already. Of course, He knew who you are, everything about you. Now, we're finally getting off of verse 24. I think I tried to wring out all I could. Exodus chapter 15, verse 25. Then He cried out. Now, I got to give... this was the water that was stagnant in verse 24. And they complained about it. And so, excuse me. Verse 25 is what Moses did. Then he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. So Moses did exactly what we should do. Anytime you have a problem, you don't want to go to anybody other than the Lord first. That's what he did. He went to the Lord. So Moses did exactly what he should have done. He cried out to the Lord, and of course he had the solution. And the bitter water instantly became sweet and tasted great. And then God made a statute and regulations for them to follow, and there He tested them. So, what do you get out of these two, verse 24 and verse 25? What were they doing in verse 24? Grumbling and complaining. And what did God do for them in verse 25? He gave them what they didn't deserve, didn't He? They didn't deserve what they deserve was for God to take them and put their snarls down in the water and make them drink it. I mean, they certainly didn't deserve what they received. He gave them probably the best tasting water there was, and they didn't deserve it. And so He is teaching them something. And we need to teach this to our children as well. And that is grace. He's being gracious to them. There's a lot of things He could have done that He didn't do because He was showing them His grace. Verse 26. And He said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight and give ears to His command, pay attention to them and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Now, He saw all of these diseases that the Egyptians had to suffer. They didn't have to suffer them because He protected them. And He says, if you do these things. Now, this if is a third-class conditional clause, which means maybe they would do the things in this verse and maybe they would not. We always have a choice to make. And this is from the Septuagint, this third-class conditional clause. The whole verse is from the Septuagint was a translation of the Old Testament into the New Testament. And it was... In other words, when you look at the Septuagint, you're reading it in Greek, or the wording is in the Greek language, and which is they use quite a bit. Okay, the Lord was explaining to His people how important it was for them to trust Him and to obey Him. When I see this, I think about me even doing this on my refrigerator. Do y'all have refrigerators and have stuff stuck on your refrigerator? Unless you're a neat freak and you wouldn't have that on there. But anyway, I'm thinking, just so I will remember to put on my... Well, I could put it on my... everywhere. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to... Oh boy, we got it. Wow. Alright, then He will draw... Oh, if we seek Him and desire to be closer to Him, then He will draw closer to us. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But most people aren't drawing near to God these days. They're doing it their way. I'm going to pass up Deuteronomy 7:12 through 15 for right now. This is the last verse in Exodus chapter 15. Then they came to Elim, that's spelled capital E-L-I-M. The I-M makes it plural in the Hebrew, and it means many. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. So they moved out. They came from Marah. Remember what Marah means? Yes, bitter. They came from Marah and went to Elim, about 7 miles south of Marah, where there was an abundant water and shade. There were 12 springs and 70 palm trees at Elim. This place was a wonderful oasis where the people had everything they needed. All right. So, we go to chapter 16. Chapter 16. They have everything they need, remember. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departure from their land, from the land of Egypt. Now, the Bible is very precise. Now, look what happens. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Is that what you would expect? It should be. I mean, we all can relate to this. They had all these things, and they started grumbling, and they were grumbling at Moses, the whole congregation. It's so sad that the whole congregation started grumbling and complaining again. They had so quickly forgotten how many times the Lord had demonstrated His faithfulness. Think of how many times He did in Egypt, at the Red Sea, when they had the bitter water and so forth. He always came through in protecting them and supplied all of their needs, and now they're getting down into this horrible groaning and so forth. The whole congregation of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And then in chapter 3, they take it to another level. In chapter 3, they say, and the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. Oh, that would have been much better. When we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate the bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Now, This is some professional complaining here and grumbling. They're really getting on it now. Oh, I wish the Lord had taken us and killed us in Egypt. I can assure you they didn't feel that way when they were in Egypt. Oh, and they had pots of meat, and we ate bread to the full. Well, if they got any, if they were provided meat and bread, I doubt that it was worth the slavery that they were enduring. Probably if they had meat and they had bread to eat, it's because they wanted to have healthy slaves. You do more work when you have a full stomach. But then they say in the last part, "For you have brought us out into this wilderness." You went all of this. You did everything that you did in Egypt. All that was for the purpose and taking us through the Red Sea. That as well. You did all that just to kill us all in here in this wilderness from hunger. That was your desire the whole time. How could somebody be so stupid? How could they be that out of it? I've got some things to say about this. I probably have time for just one or two things, but I'm going to answer this question. What kind of people were they who would say such things? Who would say such things? Y'all are grinning because you already know. We're looking in the mirror, aren't we? Number one, kind of people that they were highly emotional. This always happens when believers fail to apply doctrine to difficult times. They always get emotional. And emotions have no thought whatsoever. That's why when you get emotional, you sound really stupid. And you do things that are irrational because you're not thinking anymore. You're just emoting. We live in a society today that is dominated by emotions. Probably one reason they're not teaching them anything in school that is helping them grow up and to be an adult. Highly emotional. When I was in, what was the name of that school I went to? And it was elementary school. I had a temper. I went out and wanted to play Little League football. And I probably shouldn't be telling you this. But anyway, whenever I got the ball, it made me mad if somebody tried to tackle me. I mean, really mad. And I remember in one game, somehow this reputation spread a little bit somewhere around. And in the middle of one game, they stopped the game and they alleged that somebody was biting. You know, when you're on a pile and there's a pile of people there, if somebody's got an old fat leg there, I mean, it's possible. And the rumor went out that we can't have people biting out here. And guess who they came to first? And I really was innocent. I didn't bite anybody. But I digress. We need to move on. Point two. They were grossly exaggerating the situation. Now, it's one thing if you go fishing and a fish this big gets this big by the time you get home. That's one thing. But grossly exaggerating the situation happens to people who focus on their problem rather than the solution, which is the Lord. This, to say what I just was explaining it, to say this, "For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." That's what your goal was the whole time. Now, I would say that is something that is grossly exaggerating the situation. And you can be sure you won't be doing that if you have your focus on the Lord rather than the problem. And we make the decision what we're going to focus on. So if you're having a problem that's just eating your lunch and you just, that's all you think about, you can't get rid of it, then just remember, you have the power in your thinking to start thinking about the doctrines you know, start thinking about the Lord, and now He is working on your behalf. And when that happens, you're not going to grossly exaggerate the situation anymore. Point number three. They were alleging things that were outrageously untrue. Now, when they do that, it's kind of like Eve. I'll give it, Adam and Eve. She alleged something that was untrue. And the reason people do that is because they want to play the victim. Have you ever heard that phrase before, playing the victim? In other words, they'll manufacture something, alleging something that is untrue, in order to get pity. They're seeking pity or sympathy or attention. So when the Satan, through the serpent, asks Eve, "Well, you mean God is saying you can't eat of that fruit? Did He really say that?" And she said, "Yeah, we can't even touch it." Well, that was a lie. But you see why she did it? Satan had her, he had her big time. Because she was playing the victim. And people do it all the time for sympathy, attention, or whatever. And that's one reason they say things that are outrageously untrue to draw attention to themselves. And we have a whole generations of young people, their whole life they have been playing the victim, and people have allowed them to do it until they leave the nest and they go out into the real world, and it's a hard transition because the world doesn't give a hoot about their so-called victimhood. Point number four. No one was claiming the promises of God. All this was going on, nobody was claiming the promises of God. What a shame. There are over 7,000 promises from God in the Bible. Over 7,147. And those promises are the most precious thing, and yet they weren't claiming them. One reason you should be claiming these promises, because the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. Now, I know a lot of people out there, they throw out promises here and there, and they don't even know what they are anymore, and forget them and all. But Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." That was Titus 1, 2. Hebrews 6:18. "By two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie." So if there are 7,147 promises in the Bible, and He doesn't lie, and you've got problems, and you're not claiming those promises, I would say whoever does that, including myself, isn't the brightest light on the tree. I mean, why wouldn't we do it? Well, I'm past time, so I'm going to draw a line in the sand here. So if you've been listening to this and you're not sure what's going to happen to you when you die, you really don't know, well, I've got some good news, great news, and that's you can know right now. I'm going to tell you right now that you don't have to be afraid to die, because Jesus Christ took care of your sin problem. That's what most people think. Oh, have I sinned enough sins to go to hell. I know I did some good things. I don't know which way I'm going. Well, Jesus Christ on the cross said it is finished. His work was done. And His mission was to pay for the sins of the world, which He did. And anybody who believes in Jesus Christ and puts their trust in His work on the cross for their eternal state, and you put your faith alone in Him, you're guaranteed to go to heaven. You become a child of God. You also have the gift of eternal life and the gift of God's own righteousness. All these people out there trying to work hard to get to heaven. Well, they're trying to produce their own righteousness, and the Bible says those righteousness in God's eyes are as filthy rags. And you can have it for free simply by believing in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, and that alone. And in that moment, you're born again, a child of God, and you can talk to Him, and you can trust Him with all your problems. And He promises that He's going to take you through it, and that He will provide a way out. That's a good thought to end on. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, for the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand it and apply it. These people are just like any other people, inclined to go to the dark side, do what they want, and so forth. Help us to learn that we don't have to go through the same sufferings because of ignorance. We know what Your Word says. Now, it's an issue. Are we going to believe it? And if we believe it, then we will apply it, and You can move us forward in the spiritual life. We are so thankful for You. We love You. And thank You for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.